to hymn number 55. Hymn number 55, Praise the Lord. And that's the name of the hymn at Brother Levi's request. Brother Owen Kindig of the Columbus, Ohio Ecclesia will now lead us before the throne of grace.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege of coming to Thee at this time. We thank Thee for the gracious provisions Thou hast made for us, and especially this day, for this convention. We thank Thee for the helpful words and lessons we have received thus far. Now we pray Thy blessing upon Brother Jacobs. We thank Him for Thee for having him amongst us. We pray Thy blessing, and Thy Spirit may work upon his heart and mind as He bring forth the word of truth to us. Grant us that it may be received into receptive hearts and minds, and be found useful and helpful as we strive to serve Thee. We pray Thy blessing upon all those who desire to be here, or all those of our number, or all those who seek to know Thee in sincerity and truth. Bless, comfort, and strengthen them. May they be drawn close to Thee and realize Thy hand in all their affairs. Forgive us of all of our shortcomings, and we commit everything unto Thee at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
And dear brethren, this brings us to the closing discourse of the first day of our convention. It's been our privilege to hear discourses from brethren from the West Coast, the Pacific Northwest, to be more exact. And it's been our privilege to hear discourse from a brother from the Detroit area, and we would identify that as the Midwest. And now it will be our privilege to hear a discourse from a brother that's from the East Coast. So the Lord has providentially arranged that we would have the entire country represented as far as our brethren is concerned. And it's our dear brother Levi Jacobs from the New Haven, Connecticut area. She served our convention in the past. I'm sure that everybody in the audience is familiar and appreciates our dear brother Levi. And so it's with much joy and happiness that we introduce him at this time. And Brother Levi is going to use the subject, The King's Daughter is All Glorious Within. Brother Levi.
Very happy for this special occasion of coming together with the dear saints of like precious faith after another year of tremendous blessings and experiences from the hand of the Lord. And I'm sure that we are all abounding in the recognition of our being closer to the kingdom and exultant in the privilege of finding that we're all running in this race together and that we're anticipating the rewards of eternity on a collective basis. I bring, of course, with me the love and greetings from our group with whom we associate in our area. In the east, it involves several suburban areas, New Haven and Clinton, Madison, and Bronx, New York also. So we should get that conveyed to you right away. They especially wanted that to be done. We are living, of course, in awe-inspiring and momentous times to the nth degree. There is hardly anything that could be more descriptive of the nature of events that are transpiring than those works. I do believe that there, for us, of course, there is significance in the fact that a very cataclysmic upheaval in nature has been fortuitously permitted to occur at just this juncture of time, because it helps to focus our minds on the nature of the era in which we are living. And of course, I'm speaking of that forceful wind velocity of hurricane proportions. Last I heard was 150 miles an hour winds and sweeping through the Caribbean area and named David, and the whole media was dominated by those reports through the week. I haven't heard the latest, but that is, I haven't heard the up-to-minute latest. The latest I heard was that it has been reinforced by two other similar tropical storms named Helene and Frederick. And all we need is one more, and you'll have the four winds loosed. So that would project us into Revelation, which is where we should be. So it gives an added impact to our studies and our sensitivities to the presence of the Lord, the proximity of the time of consummation of all things, and a challenge to our preparation and readiness for what this would mean to the church. We've had very appropriate thoughts already given along the lines of the subject that I am developing. The brother even got into the substance of the virgins, the marriage ceremony, and the joys associated therewith. So you're already been prepared along this line. See, the Lord seems to have permitted that for his own reasons. Here I go wrestling and struggling and sweating about what to talk about, and the Lord said, don't worry, what you talk about is going to be just right. And I appreciate that confirmation. The king's daughter is all glorious within. That brings, this is based on the 45th Psalm, and the whole Psalm, of course, is quite a vital delineation of subject matter. We won't be able to cover them all, but we just want to draw your attention to the fact that this suggests that it suggests the proximity of the time of the glorification of the church in terms of how God looks at it, which is an improvement as well as an enforcement of how we should look at it. We have various rises and falls, ebbs and flows as to whether we get excited or we lose some of our enthusiasm about whether the kingdom is really that near, or whether the vision is really going to tarry, or how much longer we have to wait, and whether things are really that nigh at hand. We go back and forth along that line. There's no need for that anymore. The time is at hand. The end of all things, as a matter of fact, is before us, and now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed, and that's what you should go by. But if you take it from the divine viewpoint, he is already contemplating the glorious prospects of this occasion of the marriage of his son and the bride. And so the king's daughter is all glorious within is the theme of that contemplation. Now, that's the contemplation that's been on the agenda since 1874, and 1878 it was validated by the resurrection of the church. So you see, this has been an ongoing exaltation with the Lord and with the Father and the Son, from back in those days. So there's no need for you to be ebbing and flowing and guessing and wondering about it, because it's going on all the time. The language of the virgin parable is that when the of course, they all went to sleep. It's true, they went out to meet the bridegroom, and they went to sleep because they didn't. There was a little delay, but when the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom," and they all arose to go out to meet him, the wise were prepared, but the foolish were not, because they didn't have oil in their lamps and they didn't know the way. Now, of course, you know the story. The foolish asked for oil from the wise. The wise, who had oil in their vessels and therefore had the necessary reserve, energy, you know, is the key word. They had the necessary reserve of oil to energize them for the occasion, to carry them through, that the foolish didn't have. And the foolish were told they had to go to the marketplace to buy oil, because there was not be enough for the wise to share their supply with that of the foolish virgins. Now, it says that while they went to get it, it says foolish virgins, the wise virgins, went in. When they came back, it was too late. Now, there's a span of time going on there that you have to be able to comprehend. The going in was progressive from 1878 onward. The wise virgins were going in as their time occurred, and they were going in to this marriage arrangement. Now, so therefore, this marketplace situation must have been also going on simultaneously as the wives were going in. So this is a time extension of situation that does not require a waiting until a certain deadline when the time of trouble begins, and then the great company come on the scene and begin to wash their robes and the church is gone. That's not the picture. The wise were going in all the time progressively. And this is what I'm saying, that when the king, when the announcement, the exaltation from the psalmist's point of view, the king's daughter is all glorious within, is the rejoicing of the father in the receiving of the various members of this class as they are joining the company according to the finishing of their course. And to facilitate this is why blessed are those who would be arriving at that time. They would not have to remain in death, or they would not have to sleep, but they would be awaking in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. The ace of the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, but their works follow with them. So you see, there wasn't even a cessation of activity, let alone a cessation of any time. They were continuing with their works, and the marriage arrangement was progressive, and the bride class was going in progressively, continuously from that time. And so the Lord, the Father, has been rejoicing in this completion of the church's being made ready right along. Now we're at the point where this is about to be over. That's the only difference now. And so the great company has been dominating the scene all the time. The church now is in the minority, and actually the minority is too big a word. They're only a remnant, because the majority are already way over there on the other side. Now, therefore, you should be able, what we're conveying to you is you should be able, on the strength of this visualization, to catch the sense of the glorious joys that the Father is exulting in seeing these members being received on the other side of the veil. We mentioned the fact about what a special reception Brother Russell must have gotten, the seventh messenger, when he arrived up there. And all seven of them were together, and I'm sure they all were introduced to each other, and Jesus, the one who says, "I am he that holdeth the seven stars in my right hand," must have had a special attention given to them in that arrangement of introduction. Now, of course, the final ceremony will still be on a grander magnitude when the last member is there, involving all of them, but this does not hinder the, as we say, the progressive introductions and joys of those who are arriving. So now, we, in a sense, are participants. I haven't time to develop this, because this is something that would detract from the substance of our lesson. But I can almost realize that we are saying the marriage of the Lamb is come, The bride has made herself ready. We can apply this now progressively in terms of the fact that we understand this situation. Now, what I'm conveying, however, is that the bride has made herself ready is valid in this sense, that all those who belong to the church are making themselves ready. We know that for a fact. But we're not trying to say that that's all over. That's the only difference. We're not saying that that's a completed picture. We're not saying that the door is shut. But we do say the bride has made herself ready because we know that all those who are to be of that class are being ready for that picture because the sealing work has been completed and the number has been closed. Now, some can be replaced if there's a falling out, but the fact that they're all earmarked for that class, that's what's over. Now, they're being ready. What does that mean? Well, when he says, the daughter is all glorious within. Being ready is your work. This is what you have to be, adjusted to. And so we'll introduce you with the words of the pastor, then we'll introduce you to his, direct writings on this matter. Now we come to the psalm to show you how he's, enthused about this concept. He says, my heart is indicting a good matter. So he's thinking about these things just as I presented it to you. I speak of things which I have learned or made touching the king. See, he's thinking along this line, which means that he sees the reality of the activity and picture in motion. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, which of course is why Ezekiel refers to him as the man with the writer's inkhorn. So he is given special energies and talents and inspiration to write about these things that would be for the benefit of the church, which would enable the church to make herself ready for this glorious occasion. And now he's addressing himself to the master, the bridegroom, in the next verse. He says, thou art fairer than the children of men. He's got that clear picture of how Jesus looks. We had some pictures presented to us here of the convention that we attended in Evansville. They generally take pictures of that. And it came out very beautiful and effective in colors. And it was nice to see the brethren all together there. So you see, he has a picture here of the bridegroom, of the master, and he is describing what he sees. He says, thou art fairer than the children of men. He sees him standing out head and shoulders above all those who might have any other type of perfection. They don't have what Jesus has. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee. How has he blessed him? In a special way. We go down to the 7th verse. He says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness or iniquity. Therefore God thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so the 133rd Psalm is brought to our mind, which includes the church is included in the beauty of this picture. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. See, there's Jesus again. The head. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. So this is the beauteous picture that he sees of Jesus. And at the same time, of course, he sees the church involved in this because they are in the beauteous robes of righteousness. And they are going to also be clothed with the garments of glory and beauty, which is inwrought gold. And he tells us about that later, where he says, the king's daughter, we'll give you that directly, the 13th verse, the king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. Is that the kind of clothing that you're working on? Well, what does that mean? Well, he says, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Now, needlework is fine work. That's fine hand work, stitching. It requires very skillful maneuverings to acquire the ultimate beauty of design that is to be accomplished. So now this is referred to as the work, the main work of the church at this end of the age. And we believe that this convention reflects the appreciation of that privilege. So this is in, we refer you now to the third volume, under the chapter, Thy Kingdom Come. That's the name of the book, but the chapter is The Work of the Harvest. On page 199, we read quotes. As a symbol, the wedding garment clearly illustrates the righteousness of Christ provided by our host, Jehovah, imputed to everyone believing and trusting in him, without which no one is acceptable at the marriage of the Lamb, and without which no guest is admitted. So you see, this is the all-encompassing concern of Jehovah ever since the beginning of the harvest. This is really the object of the whole thing. The harvest activities, as multiple as they were designed to bring about the gathering of the church. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. At the sounding of the trumpet, he would send forth his angels with a great sound, and they shall gather his elect out from the four winds of heaven, from one end to the other. So all of this great energetic activity during the harvest was all designed for one objective, and that was to get this church together so that this marriage arrangement could be facilitated and brought to a glorious consummation. So then, the invitation and the wedding robe are both necessary, and the parable shows, we're continuing our quote now, the parable shows that only those so attired are admitted even to the antechamber of special preparation. Into the light of present truth, where the bride makes herself finally ready. I wanted to make sure you got that in quotes. Revelation 19:7. And I quoted that. The marriage, this great announcement about the marriage of the Lamb has come. Let us rejoice and be glad. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. So we may be making that announcement right now. And you've heard it already brought out, and you may not realize it, but it's because we have the confidence that this is a reality, that it's beginning now to be made, and doesn't have to wait for the great company to do it, because the great company wouldn't even appreciate it down here. They don't even know, some of them, how the certainty of the Master's presence in very many cases. But since Brother Russell puts it in here, I'll dare to say that we are joining in that announcement right now, because he quotes it in here. Because this is what the light of present truth has brought to our attention. Huh? Quotes again. The robe and the invitation received and accepted, these guests spend the short time just prior to the marriage feast, the harvest time, in adjusting their robes and giving to themselves and to each other the finishing touches of preparation. End quote for the time being. I want to emphasize that. Finishing touches. Now, if I had told you that 60 or 65 or 70 years ago, you would have said, well, weren't you a little premature, brother? No. We would have not been premature, because that's what the work has really been ever since he wrote it. The only reason that we're reemphasizing it now is because there's been a lot of diversionary abstractions that's got brethren involved in other types of activities other than the finishing touches. So it was true then, but it's doubly true now, another 70 years more later, because you have that much less time to do the finishing work. And if you haven't accomplished anything on that line now, you probably won't make it in time. All right, now we can resume our quotes. And while thus engaged, they are together feasting already by faith on the prospect before them. the bridegroom, the grand future work, the glorious inheritance, and the present work of preparation are constant themes of their thoughts and conversation. End quote. Is that the way it is, or isn't it? Are you talking about other things that may have their own merit, to be sure, but they are not the consuming theme of the conversation of those who are in this antechamber, helping one another with the finishing touches, preparing for this final marriage arrangement. Now, let's continue. Quotes again. In this antechamber, this favored time and condition. Now, we're calling your attention. I'm interrupting my quotes. I'll give you the pyramid on this. That's why I want you to see it. But the correspondence will eventually be developed between the Most Holy and the antechamber. So you pay attention to the tabernacle, because we're going to get into that as we move along. Now we resume quotes again. In this antechamber, this favorite time and condition, brilliantly lighted with the clear unfolding of divine truth, now due both the facilities for and the inspiration to the final adornment and complete readiness for the marriage feast are granted. But nevertheless, the parable shows that even under these special favorable conditions, some here represented by one will insult the host, the king, by despising and taking off the wedding garment. All must wear the robe. Each may embroider his own with good works. Remember we told you, end quote. Now, remember we told you about her raiment is of needlework. That's the embroidery. Now, the good works, while putting out tracts and witnessing to people that you come in contact with, is all right. We have nothing to object to. But the good works have to be more substantial and permanent than that. They have to be something that makes an imprint upon you, because God is only looking for character in you. And that's something that has to be inscribed permanently. So it's the development of the fruits and graces of the Spirit that really constitute the main needlework that you're engaged in upon this robe. And patience, long-suffering, kindness, brotherly kindness. You know, there's two different types of kindness, you know. There's brotherly kindness, and then there's just ordinary kindness. you know, you have to, you're a very select type of people. I hope you understand that. You know, you're supposed to be the most courteous, the most polite, the most cultured, the most elite, the most easy to get along with, the best tempered, the most patient. What, did I lose you now? The king's daughter is all glorious within. And that's the way you are. So the Lord is proud of that work that we're working with. All right, so now this is the truth that is enabling us to do this. Without the truth and the manifestation of the bright shining of Christ's presence, which is a motivating factor in our development, we would not be able to put on these finishing touches. We would not be able to develop these fruits and the graces. We have to have a pattern to go by. So now then, we find what Brother Russell has to tell us about the correspondence between the pyramid and the, not this one, this is the pyramid in its glorious consummation, but the pyramid that's presented to you in diagram in your third volume, you'll see he relates to this tabernacle. Now we'll give it to you from page 355 and 356 in the same third volume. Now, I'm reading just a short paragraph on 355. We're dealing with the king's chamber as well as the antechamber. This would be the king's chamber, would be up here, and the antechamber would be the one next to it, if this was the designed pyramid that's in the third volume, which it isn't, happens not to be. The king's chamber, which can be reached only by way of the grand gallery, and the antechamber is in every way the highest and noblest apartment in the Great Pyramid, and fitly symbolizes the divine nature. Now we turn to page 356. we find that the same great truths which were symbolically represented in the two apartments of the tabernacle and the temple, the holy and the most holy, and their separating veils, are exactly matched in the Great Pyramid by the teachings of the two apartments, the antechamber and the king's chamber, and their low separating passages. The antechamber, like the holy of the tabernacle, represents that condition of relationship to God as a reckoned new creature and joint heir with Christ of the divine nature and glory, which the believer enters when, after accepting forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God through the ransom, he presents his justified self a living sacrifice to God's service. As the first veil of the tabernacle represented the consecration or resignation of death of our own will and the full submission to God's will, so the low entrance to the antechamber symbolizes this same great event, which begins the newness of life in all who will ever be members of the royal priesthood. This test, representing the laying of our all upon the altar, having been passed, the believer is no longer reckoned as a human being, but as a new creature, a partaker of the divine nature. Though, as a matter of fact, he will not be made an actual sharer of the divine nature until he shall have faithfully learned the lesson of obedience to the divine will. In the actual experiences and daily sacrifices and schoolings of the present life, represented in the antechamber, walls of peculiar construction, and in the table of showbread, the golden candlestick and the incense altar in the holy of the tabernacle, and not until he shall have passed through death itself, represented by the second veil of the tabernacle and by the second low passage leading into the king's chamber of the pyramid, and until by a share in the first resurrection he shall have entered with Christ into the fullness of the promised divine nature and glory, his everlasting portion symbolized in the king's chamber. Now this would have been, you know, somewhere up, this would have been the top of the pyramid according to the third volume, but we don't want you to be confused with this structure here, because this is not the same as one in the volume. But what we wanted to get you to get is that the pyramid and the tabernacle have a relationship. That's all we're pointing here. Now we're going to switch you over to your tabernacle. Now, it's interesting. When you had to go through special procedures to get into the antechamber, and you had to go through special procedures to get into the holy. You had to come through that gate in the court. You had to be prepared for consecration after recognizing the sacrifice of Christ and washing at the laver. And when you agreed to lay down your human will and give it up as a sacrifice, your human life and your human will, then you're tied at the gate and ready for being offered. Once that is accepted, then you are slain and you're put on the altar and you become you become a new creature. Then you have the privilege, you become a new creature, and then as such, you can enter into the holy. Now, keep your mind on this, because this is where we are. This is where we are now, and this is what we should be conscious of, a special relationship. Now, when you get into this holy as a new creature, you're functioning now as priests. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a chosen generation, called forth to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And therefore, he says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But we have to take that one degree beyond what you would have ordinarily read into it in terms of our present lesson. Because we're less concerned about how much the world is impressed by your light, I don't have too much dealing with the world anyhow, so I'm putting it on you. I deal mostly with the brethren. I'm not so much concerned about the reaction of the world to your light. I'm glad to know that you're able to have opportunities of witnessing, and maybe you do pass out your tracts and books and so forth. Fine. But right now I'm defining letting your light shine in the holy. That's what I want to emphasize, because this is where the finishing work is going on. Are you letting your light shine in the holy? Now, you have to have a special competency for light to shine in the holy, because you're dealing with priests, and you're dealing with special type of light. So we'll move along into the definition of what it means. All right, so now you had the same thing that happened getting into the antechamber, bowing low under the first entrance, is the same in bowing low at the first veil. And your consecration has been accepted. Now you're a new creature. Now you're functioning in the holy. You're intrigued by what goes on in there. You couldn't see what went on in there before, because only the priests could even look into the holy. So you begin to recognize there's some peculiar furniture in there. You didn't know that before. Probably your attention is called to the candlestick. That's a beautiful piece of furniture. And it represents the beauty of the church ultimately. A knop and a flower. A knop and a flower. A grace and a fruit. She's fruitful and beauteous all at the same time. The king's daughter is all beauteous within. Her clothing is of inwrought gold. That's the candlestick. But she gives light. And that's where we let your light so shine. In the holy is what we're talking about. Now, in order to do that, your wicks have to be kept trimmed and burning. And the high priest is the one that does that for the candlestick regularly. I am he. Revelation tells you that. We started with Revelation, and we work in Revelation. You'll find that more and more. I am he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he's the one that keeps them trimmed and burning and polished, so that that gold shines bright. Gold very, very, very expensive today. Went up very high. $16 an ounce. So you see, that's in conjunction with our standard. We're a very expensive people and very valuable. We deal in divine nature. And so this is what we see when we go into the holy. Now that light, as we say, as we've emphasized, that it's the light of the present truth that unfolds. Now you've got to study the truth to get that type of light. This is not the type of light or understanding that you would get from reading the first volume, which is very good. But this is what you'd have to get when you got to the sixth. And then after that, you've got to go into the reprint and into the tabernacle itself, and you probe into the depths, the hidden depths, the treasures of riches of the hidden things, to get this light that corresponds into the holy. You therefore are especially conscious of the value of present truth. Now, when you came into the knowledge of the truth, going back to the antechamber arrangement, Luke says that there was a special thing that you were permitted to be participant of. Luke 12:37 said that there would be, this is from 1874 and 78, and this is Luke, I happen to notice, not Matthew. Matthew tells us about that wise and faithful servant, and he also tells us about the evil servant. But Luke 12:37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Now this goes back to your virgin parable, which in their sight, that was the big anticipation. They were all going forth to meet the bridegroom. So this was very good. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Now, this is what you've been enjoying in the anteroom. There's been a table spread there. There's been special food that has been prepared, and it's a feast. And you've been reveling in the food that has been served, and if you stayed at the table. Now, if you left your place, or you took off the robe, then, of course, you were put into outer darkness, and you probably wouldn't know the difference between truth and darkness, or light and error. But assuming that you do appreciate the value of the truth, that's the picture that you belong to. The Lord has been feeding you directly through the message of that wise and faithful servant whom he said, my heart is inditing a good matter, and my pen is the pen of a ready writer. That was his function, to be able to serve this food for those who were invited into this arrangement. He invited into me, invited me into the banqueting hall, the Songs of Solomon, I think it's the second verse. And the banner over us was love. Have you sensed that love, beloved? That's what makes the church beautiful. You've got it in your text there, by love. Serve one another. That's all you need. But that's quite a lot of, that's a big order. You're going to get that all along. Having seen that you purified your souls and obeying the truth, see that you love one another with a pure heart. I'm glad to see that you have absorbed that love over the past year, and you've come back with more of it this year. That's a good sign, because you've got to have a lot of it. It's got to be fervent, not cold, casual, complacent. You know, it's got to be overflowing. That's what fervent. You know what fervent means? What's a good word for fervency? Boiling. You better believe it. And because that's what it's all about with God. That's the nature, his disposition. That's his essence. That's his entity. So this is what we are being taught. All right, so this is what the food is stimulating us to develop. Now, however, as we get, now we're along the way now, and time, it's evening now. It's morning back then. Now it's getting to evening time for us. It was early in the morning during those early days. God shall help her early in the morning. Now it's getting evening time. The time of the night, we see the clouds of darkness around us, and the thickness of the clouds precipitate portend storm. That's what you got. David, Helena, Frederick, hurricane, winds, tornadoes, troubles, fire, earthquakes. You got them. Now, if you don't believe it, ask those brethren from California. Let them tell you what's going on down there. They're getting them about 3-4 a week. Sure. To remind you, this is stormy times in which we're living. And so it's evening now for the church. In fact, it's about getting night when no man can work. So now the picture is when you get into the, we're going to switch now to the tabernacle. So they're having a special food in here now. Now you're on the showbread. See, this is the loaves of bread here was called, this was only for priests. Let's get that clear in the first place. This is not for everybody. This was only for priests. You see, in the feast, a lot of people could participate or could appreciate the food that you were eating by your giving them the message, and then they could take up the books and read them, and they could say, well, that does sound very good, makes good sense, harmonizes, I enjoy it. And so they could understand the type of refreshment that you were getting at that table that was set by, at which the wise and faithful servant was ministering. But this food they can't get to. This showbread is called bread of presence. That's God's food. And you have to have the mind of God to perceive his type of truths and enlightenment that he's serving for priests only. So this is what we're enjoying now. And this is why we're so concerned about prophetic enlightenment, because that's secret things. These are things that the prophets and the angels desired to look into, but they couldn't understand it. But all they wrote was for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age. So now we're at the end of the end, and we're getting special food at the evening meal, but you got to dig for it. You got to search it out. You got to study it. And you're going to have a pure heart to be able to respond to it. So this is the bread of presence. Now, you can, it gives you special strength and nourishment. So between the light that's coming from the candlestick and the bread of presence that you're feasting on as priest, you're really enjoying a special sense of preparation for going into the next step, which, of course, eventually will be into the presence, it's called the bread of presence, into the presence of God himself, which is the most holy. But there's one more operation that you participate in, and that's the incense altar. You're aware of the meaning of that. The incense altar, there's fire there, there's incense there, and there's smoke there. And now then, the incense is perfume to God. And now we have perfume mentioned to the church also in the psalm. So he says that, speaking of the church, he said, after we told you about Jesus, that therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. You know that, how that is, you know, in the king's palace back in those days. Anytime there was special marriage arrangements or ceremonies, particularly as pertains to the queen, all her handmaidens and all her servants would, they made up special preparations with these perfumes and special scentings that she was covered with to make her specially acceptable in the presence of the king, besides her clothing. So all thy clothing were smelling of perfume. There was a very sweet-smelling odor to the king's daughter. And what does that correspond to? Well, that's the same as this incense as it smells to the Father. This incense consisted of certain ingredients of which they were loved. Told you about that. Faith. Oh, yeah. Obedience. And praise. Yeah. Praise ye the Lord. Lord loves to hear us praise him. That's perfume in his sight. But it has to, all of this has to, even your love has to be based on obedience to his will. That's why you have to stoop in the antechamber twice to get in. Even after you enter, you have to still bow to the Lord's will. Sacrificing the flesh in consecration is one thing, but then you have to sacrifice the head. Got to get rid of that head. We're beheaded, actually, for the sake of the Lord. And we take on a new head. So you have only the Lord's head to guide us. And that's the picture of obedience, you see. Now, under those conditions, that incense with those four ingredients, with love, as we say, dominating the picture, which it should be, progressively growing and developing in each of the saints. If ye do these things. And I not talk about them. No. If ye do these things. Then an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you want to know, well, what are you talking about? What should we do? I can hear you telling me that. All right, we'll see if we can find out what he means here to answer your question. I think it's... yes, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. This is 2 Peter, the first chapter. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That means that we got out of all the contamination and defilement and condemnation because of the cleansing of the effects of the ransom covered us, cleansed us, and the water, washing of the water of the word keeps us from defilement. And then we got the covering of the robe, and then we were presentable to the Father. Now then he says, and besides this, now having got your cleansing status, you're acceptable in God's sight because you have a robe now. Now he says the work to do is of embroidery. Here's what it involves. Besides this, giving all diligence. Well, that's what you have to do when you sew, when you knit. You have to be very careful how you knit. You know, if you make a false stitch, you got to pull it out. Start over again. And sometimes you got to do the whole thing over. So, giving diligence to make sure that everything is in order, he says, add, that's how you do it, you add, you know, to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. I should stop there, because in your patience possess ye your souls. Well, you said, that's the one thing I haven't got. Well, then that's the one thing you got to get. It's not love you can get. You work with that to some degree. But patience, that's hard. But that's the final test, beloved. is, having done all, you got the love, but stand. That's patience. So, a man, I just have had a quote, and I got it with me. I haven't the time now to take it out. But in it, showing that people in the world have knowledge of things pertaining along this line. A man without patience, it says, is a man without a lamp. And how true that is. If you don't have patience, your lamp is going to go out. Because really that's part of this oil in the lamp and keeping it trimmed and burning is not merely the knowledge. Anyone can read and study and profit thereby. But do you apply what you're reading and studying to your character development? See, are you developing patience? How's your temper? What would happen if I step on your toe? See how nice the temper that sister was? She fell on the table, and she didn't get mad with the table. She came over and praised the Lord with me. She was in a good mood. She thanked the Lord that she was able to balance herself. That's good temper, you see. So we have to have good temper. Oh, I could do better than that. Sweet temper. How sweet tempered are you? It gets better all the time. Well, that's beauty, you know, from the Lord's standpoint. Loving kindness. Have you ever heard of that word? Oh, there's a song about that. How many heard that song? Is loving kindness, loving kindness, loving kindness. Oh, how great. That's the way our God is. These are the things that you have to develop. And then your robe will be beautiful and the king's daughter will be beautiful. Within, that's what he's talking about. The robe is not put on merely to make you appear what you are not. It's the within development that the king is looking for. So then he goes on to adding to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Are you kind to everybody? Or are you only kind to the people that you like? See? It's a different thing. How about your enemies? Do you love your enemies? That's a hard order, isn't it? But that's what it's all about, eventually. And even to animals, Brother Russell tells you. See, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love, charity. He says charity, but our word charity today doesn't match the definition of those days. That's agape love. Now, that's as I was telling you. He says, if these things be in you and abound. Well, that puts it tough. That makes it hard on us, doesn't it? We just thought we made it. And then he's not going to be satisfied. He says we got to abound in these things. That's kind of a tough order. But it's not. Once you get in the habit of it, you'll fall in love with the idea. Because that's the way the master was. And you'll enjoy the nobility involved. These are sons of kings when they saw Gideon's sons. And he said, they all look like kings. And that's what they are. Ye are gods, all of you, sons of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So having developed all of these things, we have then got the incense going for us. That's the perfume, because we're going to be in a sacrificial state of mind, and we'll be willing to do the Lord's will, and he will use us to be a blessing to all. Quotes, all. Not only to our brethren, not only to our families, not only to all we come in contact with, but to the world. To all generations shall call thee blessed, and those yet to come shall praise the Lord. It's a grand and glorious work. And so that's why the incense has to precede us into the Most Holy. And then, that being done, we know we're ready for the final work, which is the sprinkling of the blood. Now we are approaching that. That's how close we are. We are come to Mount Zion. I'll just give you that briefly, and then we'll come to number God. 5 minutes. I'll just give you that briefly, just to give you the graphic description of the wording that he uses, which is our concluding thought here, but see here. He says, we are come, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, This is where we are, beloved. What a grand picture he's telling us. We had you on the mountain. Now we're going to take you to the city. But we haven't time to elaborate on that. We've come to Mount Zion. Now you come to the city of the living God. Let me tell you more about that later. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly of the church of the firstborns, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's the tabernacle finality. That's where we are. And then, of course, there will be the final blessing, which is referred to, a very peculiar blessing is presented here. I must give it to you in his wording. This will be the, as a distinction between the offspring of this marriage and also the children that will belong to the church. He says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought to the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. That'll be a glorious time for the great company. Then, not now, with gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And then here's the point that I want you to think about. Instead of thy fathers, see how the wheel of Ezekiel turns backwards now. Instead of thy fathers, that was the ancient worthies who were the fathers in terms of the progenitors. They were the forebears of the church. They came first. And now it's going to be changed. They weren't the progenitors of the church, but they were the ones who gave us the promises that we rely on to be developed by. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. So the first thing that will occur after this marriage is that the church will be the instrument of bringing life to the ancient worthies. That's the first great work that they will have to do. Imagine that. They will be your children, the first ones. And thou mayest that thou mayest prince in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever. So then, of course, the offspring will be the teeming millions, yea, billions of mankind coming back from the tomb to restitutional heights of perfection. And then all the earth and all the inhabitants shall say, praise ye the Lord. May the Lord add his blessings.
Just one last announcement. Although the management has promised that they will secure and lock the doors to this room, we've been advised to suggest that the brethren who have recorders, tape recorders, take them home or to lock them up in their rooms with them, because the management is not sure concerning their security at this time. So those who have tape recorders, it's suggested that they perhaps unplug them.
We come before thee, our Heavenly Father, mindful of thy greatness, thy majesty, and the magnitude of thy nobility, the wonders of thy character, the glories of thy personality, thy divine nature, recognizing that thou art he who dwelleth in light and dwelleth between the cherubims, yea, that shine between the mercy seat, and that if it were not for thy mercy, man could not stand in thy presence. But because thou hast this great manifestation of love, thou hast found a way, costly as it was, to bring about redemption, ransom, restitution, and has made it possible for the church first to be participants in this great benefit, so that a bride could be found, as it were, through the wound in his side. And these he loves first and foremost and serves with all his heart and trusts that they will be close to his heart forever. And when that has been accomplished in this great marriage arrangement, then the blessings will flow to the rest of the world of mankind through the sin offering. And then thy great and boundless, limitless love will be made manifest to all creatures, and to all living things, wherever they may be, thy wisdom, thy justice, thy power, and thy love. We're so glad to have an opportunity to share in this grand outworking of thy plan, recognize that even in the pyramid arrangement, all things are to be gathered together under Christ as the head in one, and that grace and grace and peace will be cried when that last operation, the stone is laid at the head of the corner. And so we pray that indeed, as we approach the proximity, the nearness of the consummation of this grand undertaking, that we may be found among those who are worthy to be in that ceremony of the marriage of the Lamb, and that we may be there to behold thy face and thy beauty and thy glory, so transcendent that man can never see it. We're thankful for these encouragements of meeting with those of like precious faith, for the opportunity of this convention, for the fellowship of those of like mind, that all things may be blessed here, and that all hearts may be refreshed and strengthened. Bless the evening meal and fellowship around the table and the services yet to come. All who are participating, ministering, and sacrificing and laboring on behalf of these endeavors, may they receive their special portion of blessings. We ask forgiveness for all our trespasses and shortcomings, wherein we have failed to measure up to the standard of perfection. We're thankful for the covering of that robe of Christ's righteousness, which enables us to come before thee, to address thee as our Father, and to be standing in the righteousness that he has given us. We ask these favors and blessings in his name. Amen.
Think about it. And